Good morning. Good morning, everyone. If you'd find a Bible, please, and turn there to John chapter 3. I want to look in John chapter 3 for a moment, beginning in verse 19. John chapter 3 and verse 19 sets the stage for our worship in the Word of God as we listen to God's Word this morning. In John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the judgment. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than this light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. I think it may be in some ways for a long time Americans kind of had those verses fall out of their Bible. Maybe we thought about distant lands where there was persecution and oppression of Christianity, but that just didn't really seem to fit us. I mean, what is this? Darkness hates the light. In a lot of places, particularly in the South, if you weren't a Christian, at least in some form, you weren't socially accepted. You couldn't do business. You think about the South, they don't call it the Bible Belt because they're burning Bibles every day. For a long time in this country, Christians have known a level of acceptance that may cause us to look at those verses and say, what is this hate thing? I don't really get that. But we're starting to, aren't we? We have gone from a society that was faith-friendly in many ways to a society that became kind of faith-neutral. Keep it to yourself. We don't want to see it. The Ten Commandments need to be taken off the courthouse lawn. To now, we're in a place where there's active hostility toward faith. CNN ran a story criticizing people who, after a tragedy, will get on social media and say prayers for those involved in the tragedy. It's bad to pray for people? And we're coming up on the Christmas season. Those of you who are playing Christmas songs already, please stop. Wait till after Thanksgiving. We're coming up on the Christmas season, and be honest, we're a little nervous sometimes about saying Merry Christmas to anybody because they might get offended. We're feeling it, aren't we? John chapter 3 is becoming more part of our day-to-day existence. We're being reminded of what it is for those who do wicked things, verse 20. They hate the light. Can we talk about that? Can we talk about how that works and what's going on with that and why it works that way? This morning, I want to talk very carefully about this important area. My friend Wilson Adams did some writing about this in Pressing On magazine from 2 Corinthians 5. I need you to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. You got your Bibles ready? It's 2 Corinthians 5 that I'm turning my Bible to. I want to work down through here using some of Wilson's thoughts, and I'll add some of my own to what he said, that we could have a better understanding of where we are in this world, why the world hates us, and what we need to do about that. You ready? Let's think about 2 Corinthians 5. Can I have a little context? In 2 Corinthians, there were people who were opposing Paul. They were saying Paul's not even an apostle. So he writes about enduring. Look at the end of chapter 4, verse 17. Light momentary affliction prepares for us an eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, we don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that are unseen. And then in chapter 5, he rolls on by saying, if our earthly home is destroyed, we have a house, verse 1, not made with hands. This is about oppression. This is about hostility. And Paul has some things to say about how we endure that. And more importantly, for this morning's discussion, why we have to endure that. And I think the place to begin that is to say something from verses 9, 10, and 11. There Paul says, whether we are, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it is good or evil. So therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. I want to be careful here with this, we know something they don't know. And I don't want that to become a license for us to be obnoxious. Nobody likes that guy, I'm smarter than you. But the reality is we do know some things that people in this world do not know. We know verse 10. We know that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We have understanding of that. We realize that. Our goal, therefore, is verse 9, to please God, because we know what's going to happen. Verse 10, judgment is going to come. And as a result of that, we do, verse 11, we persuade others. Guess what? That persuading business is not always welcome. That is not always good news. News of sin and righteousness and God and verse 10, judgment is not always welcomed. Telling people that's wrong, you weren't made that way, that's not just a lifestyle choice, clashes with people who are all about, I can and should do whatever I want to be happy. Don't judge, live and let live. That's the world's mantras. That's what they're living by. And people aren't going to appreciate it when someone starts talking, verse 10, about appearing before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what we have done in this body. I want to say again, this is not an excuse for us to be offensive or harsh are abrasive. Think about the golden rule in Matthew 7. Think about what Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and 15 about kindness and dignity. But I need to say, our job is to persuade people. We are looking for, in fact, we are trying to create opportunities to speak of Jesus, to talk about how everything will end up. Yes, to speak of judgment. We even do that in how we live. That's why we say things like, I started that TV show and had to cut that off. No, I don't go to places like that. No, I can't do that. Our lives have to match our message. We live, verse 9, to please God, to prepare for judgment, verse 10, and we try to tell others to do the same. Sometimes that wins a hearing. Sometimes that wins hatred. Because people don't want to hear that as they look to please themselves and not get ready for judgment. Which is why Paul goes on to say in verses 14 and 15 that we have a different kind of faith. For the love of Christ, verse 14, controls us. It controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him whose sake he died, that he died and was raised. It's quite common today to hear people say, you got to have faith, you got to believe in something. But what that means for a lot of people in this world is, you just believe in whatever you want to believe. You can make up your own religion, or you just need to believe in yourself, or believe in the power of your dreams. Just believe in something, even if you know it's not true. Faith's kind of become, it's kind of become like a lollipop. Everybody ought to have a lollipop because, you know, if you're not feeling great, you lick your lollipop and then that just makes you feel a little bit better. And that's how people in the world treat faith. It's something I use so that I feel better, so that I can get through. That's why people say things like, I just can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. Ooh, that doesn't feel good. I don't like that flavor lollipop. I'm not licking that. No, thank you. But see, Christianity is very different. Look again at verse 14. We have concluded this. We have concluded this. Why? Because we've examined the evidence, and so we have come to believe, verse 14, that Jesus died, and now verse 15, that he raised. He was raised. We believe in a real person who really came here, who really did things. We believe in a real historical event. We believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, not as a pipe dream, not as a fable, not as a hallucination, not as something we want to believe because it makes us feel better. We believe it because it is true. Sometimes it doesn't even make us feel good. Sometimes it remodels us and changes us and causes us to repent and to live differently. That's not why we have faith. Oh, because I like this and it makes me feel warm and fuzzy. We believe it because it really happened. So verse 14, it controls us. Verse 15, it's no longer I who live, but Christ is living in me, Paul is saying there. This is the kind of world, this is the kind of faith that our world does not know about. It is the kind of faith that our world is not interested in. It is the kind of faith that makes the world's fake faith look as weak and shallow and thin as it really is. That's not happy-making for people in the world. Just like what Paul says further in verse 15 when he pushes a different way of living. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Maybe the point that I want to make here is best made by our cell phones today. First time you ever saw a cell phone, did you think, boy, I know what that's going to do. That's going to relegate film cameras to the junk heap. People are going to get cell phones, and no one's going to need a camera like buggy whips and whale oil lamps. That's out. I didn't think that either. I remember back when cell phones were something big that was clamped in the trunk of your car. And then it was a big, heavy bag that you carried around. But they got smaller and smaller. And somewhere along the line, somebody said, hey, an added feature, let's stick a camera in that thing. And someone said, I can take a picture. And what do we take pictures of? Ourselves. And along came social media, where I can post the pictures I took of me as I'm talking about me and how amazing I am and how great my life is, and everybody look at me, and now we have the selfie generation. Now, that's certainly not brand new. Sin has always been about self, and sin has always been rooted in selfishness. But I think that makes the point very real for us that people in our world aren't doing verse 15. They aren't living for Christ. They are living for themselves. I need to tell you this. That's not great living. That is not great living. It's not a good reason to get up first thing in the morning to celebrate myself, finding one more thing to post about me and how wonderful I am is not a sustaining life purpose. And the reason I say that is because we were made for more than that. We were made for Him. And we were made to glorify our Creator. We were made to give honor to Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from this sinful world. We were made for more. So I'm tying those two ideas together. We believe something to be true, and that changes how we live. And all of that exposes that the way the world is living, well, it just doesn't really work. And inside us we know that doesn't get it done. And maybe that's why the world uses a different value system. Verse 16, from now on then, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. This is a radical statement. Because our world runs entirely on judging according to the flesh. Who's the prettiest? Who's got the most money? Who has the biggest house? Who has the flashiest car? Who has the most followers on their Instagram? Who's the most famous? Who has the most power? Our world is about the outward. It's about appearances. It's all about measuring everything in the flesh. In fact, Madison Avenue exists to crank out more and more commercials to convince you that something's wrong with your flesh. And so you need to buy something. You need to update your flesh. You need to change your flesh to make your body more appealing to others in some way. Can I be candid? Much of what's going on today, the measuring stick that goes on today, just comes down to who's the sexiest. Our whole culture measures everything with that ruler. Who is sexy? How can I be sexy? How can I be more sexy so I can have more relations with more partners because more people think I am sexy? Christians don't play that game. Paul says that's not how we measure anything. We don't look at the world that way. Used to look at the world that way, but now, verse 16, we regard no one in the flesh. Instead of focusing on the superficial, instead of just looking at the sexual, we see the world through Jesus' eyes. Remember verse 12? Look at verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. As Christians, we look for character. We care about what is inside for those who are aligning their life with God's mission, with the faith that comes in Jesus Christ and who are living according to that. That is seriously swimming upstream. People are going to think that's crazy. Because everything in this world is all about measuring according to the flesh. We're threatening their value system when we say, we don't even use that. Which means Paul can sum that up in verse 17 by saying this. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. People always say, man, you need to get alive. Christians have a life. We have a new life in Jesus Christ. We are transformed. The old is gone and the new is here. And what that means is that Christianity is not a hobby. It's not a weekend pursuit. It's not something that we do when we feel like it or when we want to. It is our life, a way of life, a total life. The old man, the old values, the old thinking, all of that is dead. It's all gone. Old habits, old speech, old dress, sometimes even old friends. Gone. Because we're living a whole new way, and the world has no concept or clue about any of that. So Paul helps us here to understand why the world doesn't get us and why the world, in fact, hates us. You try to explain any of that, and people in this world will say, I don't get it. And in fact, some people may even get angry and announce that you're intolerant and that you're judgmental. Sometimes people listen, don't they? And they are drawn to the light. But people who are in love with darkness, people who want to do the works of darkness, this makes them ill at ease. It makes them uncomfortable. That's why John tells us the darkness hates the light and tries to overcome it. Can I draw from this two important implications? I'll give you two important implications from this. First and foremost, one of the things that Christians need to think about is we don't want to be weirder than we have to be. Yes, we are going to be misunderstood. Yes, the world's going to think we're crazy. Yes, we don't fit in. We can't fit in. That's never going to change. However, sometimes Christians seem to almost go out of their way to feed the perception that we're strange. We violate social norms and social courtesies and cause all kinds of difficulties doing that. I'll give you an example of that. There was a story in England. A young man stood up on a commuter train with a backpack. Suddenly he addressed everyone in the car and said, fornication is sinful. You need to repent. homosexuality is sinful. You need to repent. Then he began to talk about death and the afterlife and being prepared to die. What do you think happened? People on the train car freaked out. Some people tried to jump out of a moving train. Why? They were terrified. In a world that is scared to death of extremists and terrorists, was this a good plan? The police came. He didn't have a bomb in the backpack. And as people began to think about what he said, finally everyone had to admit he never made any threats. But he sure did make a lot of people uncomfortable. What's the deal with that? Well, that was just awkward. That was out of place. Am I saying I'm against evangelism? Absolutely not. But that wasn't the time for it, was it? That wasn't the right way to do that. I wonder how he would have felt if an atheist had stood up and gone on some diatribe about atheism. How would he have felt if a Muslim had stood up and began to exhort everyone to follow Allah and the way of the Quran? It wasn't the place. Look with me over in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, I'm looking at verse 16. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, there the text says, Matthew 10, 16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Sometimes we're just not very wise. There's going to be plenty of opportunities for us to stand out. Plenty of times where we appear very different. We don't have to generate those. We don't have to do things that are rude or scary or weird or just plain dumb. What we need to do is be wise as serpents. And what's the other extreme that we can run to? Sometimes we decide the way to fix this is to try to be as worldly as I possibly can. I just get up as close to the line of sin as I can without quite falling over. I'm leaning, but I'm not going to quite get over into that. I'm going to compromise in every possible way. I'm going to hide my Christianity. I'm going to try to go along all that I can so that no one will notice. They'll all think I'm like them. No, they won't. You see what Jesus says in verse 16? Sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep and wolves aren't ever going to get along. Not ever. Light and dark, utter contrast. And there are a gazillion verses in the New Testament that talk about that. Let's try James 1 here. This is James 1, verse 27. You start looking for these, you will see all over the Bible all kinds of admonitions to make certain that we are not caving in, giving away our influence, and becoming like the world around us. James 1, verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So this idea that I can almost be worldly, hide my Christianity, be a secret agent disciple, that's not biblical, and I must tell you on a practical level, it won't work. Because what we're talking about here, and that's why I'm talking about it this morning, is the very essence of our discipleship, the core of who we are, our mission, our faith, how we live, the measuring stick that we evaluate life by, our purpose. We can't change those things so that we'll be accepted by them. That'll never work. We're not talking about we're 99.99999% like everybody else, and if we could just tweak that last little bit, it'd all go well. No. We are utterly and completely different from them. We are irreconcilable to this world. That's why they hate us. Because we're not like them, and we can't ever be like them. Remember Jesus saying that we can be in this world, but not of the world? Someone has observed that ships don't sink because of the water around them. Ships sink when the water gets in them. Christians, we have to be of this world, but if we let this world in us, we are sunk. One more passage in this lesson will be yours. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 with me, please, in 1 Peter 4 and 4. In 1 Peter 4, verse 4, here Peter says, with respect to this, 1 Peter 4, verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Maybe passages like that sort of lost their punch for a while, because for a brief period of time, Christians kind of sort of fit in to American society. If that was ever true, it is certainly not anymore. More and more, we encounter hostility. More and more, we realize those of the darkness hate those who are of the light. More and more, they malign us. But that means we must be more and more committed to shining God's word brightly.